The scripture today can be found in Romans 7, verses 1 through 6. And if you're reading from a pew Bible, it's on page 1755. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? Thus, a married woman is bound by the law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. This is the word of God.
If we were to put headings on chapters in the scripture, and that's not really what we do because the chapters have lots in them, but if we were to do that for Romans chapter 5, we might have a heading that would say, God's grace that saves sinners abounds to those who are in Christ by faith. God's grace that saves sinners abounds. Chapter 6's heading might be something like, God's saving grace also brings about death to sin and life to God. In other words, Romans 5 and Romans 6 say something like this: grace through Christ works freely for us, chapter 5, and that same grace we have through Christ works also in us, Romans chapter 6. And so when we get to chapter 7 in Romans, it's clear the discussion concerning grace and how it works in those who are in Christ, the discussion moves from being liberated from sin, the focus of chapter 6, we're freed from sin. We were slaves to sin. We've been set free from sin and become slaves to God. The discussion moves from being freed from sin to having a new relationship to God's law. Believers not only die to sin in Christ, but there is a sense in which they die to the law as well. So in Romans 5, we have grace abounding to sinners. We have Christ dying for the ungodly, Christ dying for sinners, Christ dying for the weak or the helpless, Christ dying for enemies, bringing them, reconciling them to God. And in chapter 6, we have this grace that unites us to Christ in his death and resurrection. So we were slaves to sin. We're freed now from sin and become slaves to God. And in chapter 7 now, the discussion is, you've also been freed from the law or died to the law. It's an explanation, Romans 7, to what Paul said in chapter 5 and verse 20. The law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Paul, can you explain that? And Paul says in chapter 7, yes, I'm going to explain what I meant. By the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. You see, the typical understanding of the day, and perhaps a typical understanding, a religious understanding of today, goes something like this. The law helps people not to sin. Just give me more law. Just tell me what to do and I'll be fine. But it's obvious from biblical redemptive history that the Mosaic law did not produce righteousness in the children of Israel. And so Paul is going to give some detail in Romans chapter 7 on how our relationship to the law changes. And the bottom line here is it changes dramatically when one comes to faith in Christ. It changes dramatically. Now there's two distinct parts to Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. The first three verses deal with a law principle and an illustration of that principle. And then the last three verses apply that principle to believers and our relationship with God's law. So we're going to deal with those two things, take them in order. So the first thing we want to see in the first three verses is the illustration of a law principle. And in verse 1, we have the principle itself. Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law. Here's the principle, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. Do you not know, brothers? And, of course, implied in that is brothers and sisters. Do you not know, those of you who are in the family of God, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. It's not the first time in Romans 5, 6, and now 7 that Paul has said, do you not know? Paul is giving us here truths of the Christian faith that every believer needs to know. He's urging us here to know these things about what happens in union with Christ, union with Christ's death and resurrection. And here he wants to know us to know some things about the law. He says he's speaking to those who know the law, and he desires us to know that our death with Christ changes our relationship to that law. Our death with Christ, we're crucified with Christ, happens and changes how we live, and part of that change is our relationship to the law. Now the question is, what law is he talking about? Well, I think overall he's referring to the Mosaic law. And he mentions some marriage regulations here, and then he's particularly concerned with the moral aspects of the Mosaic law, particularly when he says it arouses our sinful passions, which we'll get to. But Paul's not simply addressing Jewish believers here, for the moral law of God, in some sense, is in the conscience of all human beings. And many of the Gentile believers in that day would have some knowledge of Mosaic law. But Paul begins with kind of a general axiom of law in the civil realm. And the axiom is dead men can no longer be prosecuted or punished. Law in this earthly realm has no effect on the dead. Paul says the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. Dead men aren't arraigned in court. Dead men aren't sentenced to jail. Paul is giving something. He's not getting real complicated here. He's saying this is a common sense thing about how life works and death works and how the law works. In Paul's day, there was a rabbinic maxim which said, if a person is dead, he's free from the Torah and the fulfilling of the commandments. That's done. So after that general principle, in verses 2 and 3, we have a specific instance of this principle. And this instance of this principle becomes an illustration of what happens in salvation. So verse 2, Paul gets very specific about this point of law binding on a person as long as he lives, and he applies it to marriage. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. In other words, she's married, as long as her husband lives, there's that bond there. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. She's no longer married. Literally, though, the text says she's released from the law of her husband, which means the law concerning her husband. He dies, and he's no longer bound to her in her marriage. And because he's not bound to her in her marriage, she's not bound to him in her marriage as well. So Paul says she is released, or loosed, the King James says. And it's a strong word in the Greek. It means that bond is now null, void, abolished. So the idea is clear enough. When he dies, the marriage bond is broken, and she's not bound to him in marriage. Her legal status as a wife has been done away with by his death. And Paul continues in verse number 3 with this marriage illustration. He says, accordingly, she would be called an adulteress if she lived with another man while her husband's alive. But if her husband dies, she's free. She's not bound to that marriage. So if she marries another man, she's not an adulteress. It's okay. She's not supposed to marry another man while she's bound to her husband, because there's this legal bond of marriage. And by the way, just as an aside here, some people take this too far and use these verses as an argument that there's no biblical grounds for divorce. But whatever you think the scriptures teach about divorce, Paul is arguing here a general principle that death breaks the marriage bond. And whether or not there are other grounds for divorce is not really his point here. He's not giving a dissertation on marriage, remarriage, divorce, remarriage, those issues. He's simply using a general principle of law to show what death does in terms of being bound by the law. So Paul goes on and says, if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. She's free to marry another man. There's nothing wrong with that. She's not an adulteress because death breaks the bond of marriage. So here's this illustration, how the law binds the married person, but the death of the spouse releases the bond of marriage so that the living party may remarry. Now, the interesting point here is that it's the husband who dies and the living spouse that goes free. But that's the way it works in marriage. Death breaks the bond for both parties. So the main principle we want to take into verses 4, 5, and 6 is that death changes one's relationship to the law. Death changes one's relationship to the law. And then Paul is going to apply that illustration to us as believers who have died with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. So how does that affect my relationship to God's law? So that's point number two this morning, applying this principle in verses 4, 5, and 6. And Paul gives us now the application by giving us four truths concerning how death changes a believer's relationship to the law. The first truth is that the believer has indeed died to God's law. Verse 4, likewise, you have also died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to whom has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. So, likewise, just like this principle he just explained, when the death breaks the bond of a person to the law, this has happened to us. This is a rather amazing application. We're the dead party in this thing, in this salvation relationship. The law doesn't die. God's moral law doesn't die. God's moral law can't die, in the sense that what's right is right, what's wrong is wrong, and that doesn't change. And that doesn't change when you become a Christian. God's moral law doesn't dissipate. God doesn't become less holy because we become Christians. And his moral law is, after all, a reflection of his holiness. So notice Paul says here in verse number 4, you also have died to the law. We die. We're the dead party, not the law. Happens when we're crucified with Christ, which happens when we receive Christ by faith. And by the way, the verb here, you also have died, is a passive voice. It's what some people call a divine passive, meaning you have died, but you didn't kill yourself. God did. God puts us in Christ, and we're crucified with Christ. You've died to the law. Mosaic law, the moral laws that are in conjunction with Mosaic law. The believers died to the law. Now, there's several senses in which we've died to the law. The idea here is, in terms of a means of salvation, we're through with that. Say, how are you being saved? Oh, I'm keeping the law. No, no, we're through with that. We died to that. How are you being saved? Christ. Not keeping the law. We're through with thinking, all I need is for someone to tell me what's right. If you just tell me what's right, I'll do it. Or, all I need is another chance. Give me a second chance, God. No. When God saved us, he's not giving us another chance. Another chance would simply mean another failure. God saves us and transforms us. He crucifies us with Christ and raises us to new life. We're through with thinking, oh, all I need is the law. We died to law. We're now dead to its condemnation. It doesn't crush us with its death sentence. We're now dead to the fact that the law stimulates our sinfulness unfettered, in an unfettered way, uninhibited way. Part of our release from the law is we have new hearts. The law exercises, if you will, its power in terms of stimulating sin to those who are in the flesh. And believers are no longer in the flesh. Romans 8, 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but are in the Spirit. John Calvin said this about our release from the law. He said, it's not from the righteousness which is taught in the law, but from the rigid demands of the law and from the curse which follows from its demands. Because we're dead to the law doesn't mean we're through with righteousness, which is what the law points to. Righteousness is righteousness, and our goal is to become as Christ is, which means holy or righteous. But we're through with thinking we're going to do this by self-generated good works. Lord, I promise I'll be better. I'll do better. Give me your rules. Give me your regulations. Give me your laws, and I'll try harder. We now know how much we need the grace of God. We're through thinking our righteousness will save us. Christ's righteousness alone that saves us. Likewise, you have died to the law. Number one, in terms of applying this principle. Number two, the believer's not only died to the law, the believer has been bound to Christ. What an interesting illustration. Paul says, well, the husband dies, and then the wife can be remarried. She's not an adulteress, so the bond is broken. But in this illustration, we're not just the dead party. We're the living party as well. We don't die so someone else can be married. We die and we're risen again so that we can be joined to another. See what he says in verse 4? Likewise, you've died to the law so that you may belong to another, because I'm not only crucified with Christ, I still live. I've been risen with Christ. Not bodily yet, but spiritually given new life. So when Paul says that you may belong to another, to him who's been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God, we don't stay dead. We died to the law so that we could be married or belong to another. King James uses married. God's raised us with Christ. In Paul's illustration, it was the husband died, the wife gets remarried, but here we die and we belong to another. Some take this to mean that we're now married to Christ, and it's certainly true the church is the bride of Christ, but normally we think of that in a corporate sense. But however you look at this, the point is we belong to Christ. We're in union with Christ. We're bound to Christ. We went from being bound to the law to being bound to Christ. That's Paul's point. Christ is our life, our life. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. And Paul here wants us to realize what a good deal this is. He says, you've died to the law through the body of Christ, which I take to mean our union with Christ in such a way that we've been crucified with Christ. And then Paul describes the one to whom we now belong. He says, to him who has been raised from the dead, an obvious reference to Jesus. Now I belong to Jesus. And then Paul gives the reason in verse 4, in order that we may bear fruit for God. This fruit is the new graces we have: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, that the Spirit is producing in us, that Christ is producing through the Spirit in us. We belong to him so we can be transformed by him. So that we can be, listen carefully, what the law couldn't make us. The law couldn't make us holy. It could just tell us what it looked like. I love this following, what I'm going to give you, this little rhyme, this little poem. It's been attributed to John Bunyan, but I'm not sure anybody knows for certain who wrote it. But it goes like this, and it's really simple. Run, John, run, the law commands. But it gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. That's what Paul's saying here. Been raised to be bound to Christ so that you can be new, so that you can bear fruit. It gives us wings because this bond with him is transforming because he lives in us. We delight in him. We desire to serve him because we love him. We've been forgiven much. We love much. Paul applies this death and the fact that death releases this bond, and he applies it to us, and he says, number one, you've died to the law. Number two, you've been bound to Christ instead. And then the third truth here is this was necessary, and we've already indicated this, but he points it out real clearly in verse 5. This was necessary because the law had no power to save us. Verse 5. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. This is one of those, verse 5 and 6, one of those great things Paul does, these blessed things, the once and the but now. These wonderful but now. Verse 5 is the once. While we were living in the flesh. Before conversion. And the point is, you can't function in a fruitful manner under God's law. And the reason is because before we were saved, while living under the law in some way, shape, or form, we were controlled by our sinful natures, our sinful hearts. Hearts apart from God in rebellion against God. While we were living in the flesh. The NIV paraphrases it, controlled by sinful nature. But the idea is living in the flesh, life characterized by a sinful outlook. How do you look at life? Not right, sinfully. How do you live life? Not right, sinfully. The lifestyle we would expect in a fallen, evil age. And notice the text. The person we once were did not function well under the law. While we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members, in us, through our bodies. Paul says it caused us to bear fruit unto death. We'd violate the law, we'd sin, leading to eternal death. Again, as I said, the typical Jewish understanding of the day, and I believe the religious understanding of today, is the law helps you from sinning. This is a huge statement Paul makes here. The law doesn't help those who are in the flesh. Aroused by the law. Our sinful passions are aroused by the law. In fact, God added the written moral code in order to increase the record of transgressions against us. That's what he means in verse 5 and 20, chapter 5, verse 20. The law came in to increase the trespass. God didn't give us the law to show us how good we were. God gave us the law to show us how bad we were. And it actually incites our passions. Mosaic law, look at the history of Israel. They get the law, they go into the promised land, and they live happily ever after. No. Did not produce righteousness for Israel. Now, be careful here. We must not make the mistake of blaming the law. Paul tells us later in Romans chapter 7, the law is holy, righteous, and good. He tells us here in this verse in Romans 7, 5, it's our sinful passions. That's the problem. That's why Paul is spending time in chapter 6 and 7 saying, you've died to sin. It's important to understand this about the law. It doesn't have the power to change anybody. And when we were bound to it because of our sinfulness, our responses were just to violate it and be subject to its curses. And for those who are sinners by nature, this is like an unpleasant marriage, this bounding to the law. How does this bond get broken? Well, in salvation, it gets broken not with the law dying, but with us dying to it so that it doesn't have that same effect on us. So, the believer's died to the law. The believer's been bound to Christ. This was necessary because the law has no power to save us. And the last truth Paul points out here is, now the believer serves in the new way of the Spirit. Verse 6. But now we're released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Our situation has changed in Christ. Our release was so we could serve in a different manner. The law no longer binds us. We no longer feel its crushing weight. We died to the captivity that it held us in that it condemned us. And now we serve in a different way. Not as legalists trying to earn life by our own merit. Not as sinners who could not resist yielding to our sinful natures and go against the law's demands. We serve in a different way. Paul says we serve in the new way of the Spirit. And notice he says, not in the old way of the written code. That's how the ESV and the NIV translate it, written code. Literally, it's the letter. The letter. Not in the old way of the letter, which indicates just the surface meaning of the moral law. Viewing the law on the surface, like, here's some rules I have to obey. I don't want to obey them, but I've got to do these things. Not in the old way of the written code. Law without the new heart and indwelling Spirit can produce dead works. When our sinful hearts see just the letter of God's law, we might respond like this. We might ask, hey, what's the minimum I have to do here? Give me the line. I don't want to step over it, but I certainly want to walk as close to it as possible. Or conversely, we might say, look at me. I'm following the written code exactly. Hey, listen, I may hate my neighbor, but I won't murder him. Far be it from me to break the commandment and murder my neighbor. I'll just hate him. Or we might desire to reinterpret the law. Well, God didn't really mean we shouldn't steal at all. Surely, occasionally we can take from others when it doesn't hurt anybody. Or we might reinterpret the law and say, well, that thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not murder. That doesn't really apply to the unborn. Doesn't really apply to the unborn. Or surely God didn't mean that sexual intimacy must be reserved for marriage. Not in the old way of the letter. We're not trying to walk a tightrope and follow simply the letter of the law. We serve in the new way of the Spirit, desiring to grow in our love for the Lord and a love for others by the grace of God. We serve because we want to, with a kind of wholeheartedness that could never existed when all we were was bound to the law. There's a newness in us. God's moral laws, God's New Testament prescriptions now lead us and guide us rather than crush us. We understand that our obedience is quite imperfect. But we're new in Christ. And we walk in this newness of spirit, desiring to walk humbly before God, desiring to follow Christ. Obedience is no longer this legalistic, ritualistic, external type of thing. By grace, we've come to know God and feel secure in His love. Know that the condemnation's been removed. And we want to glorify God with a humble submission to His precepts. We come to love the law. Love is precepts, love is principles, love is guidance and direction. We can say, as the psalmist said in Psalm 119:14, in the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. In Psalm 119:16, I will delight in your statutes, I'll not forget your word. In Psalm 119:24, your testimonies are my delight, they're my counselors. In Psalm 119:97, oh, how I love your law, it's my meditation all the day. And Psalm 119:165, great peace of those who love your law, nothing can make them stumble. And by the way, Paul is not suggesting here we ignore the letter. Well, I think I can steal as long as my heart's right while I'm doing it. No, what the law says is important. But we have the whole Bible to inform us. Even in things like stealing. So Paul says in Ephesians 4 that the believer should no longer steal, but should replace stealing with honest labor and then be generous with what he's earned and help those who have need. The Spirit doesn't violate the letter. It goes beyond the letter of the law joyfully. Thus we serve in the new way of the Spirit. The believer's died to the law, but because he's risen, he's bound to Christ. And that was necessary because the law has no power to save us. But now we can serve in newness of spirit. You know, Paul says the same thing in Galatians 2:19, and he makes it personal. In Galatians 2:19, Paul says, "For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to Christ." And I think that happens to every believer. In Paul's case, when sin became a reality to him, when he truly recognized his wickedness, he died to the law. The law did its duty. It brought Paul to the place where he recognized that it condemned him. And only then could he come to Christ. Through the law, I died to the law. Paul's saying in that he's now come to accept Christ's grace. And he's abandoned the idea of being found righteous through his own law keeping. Through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. dead to the system of ritual and ceremony, dead to trying to earn salvation by works, dead to the law's power to condemn. We must see the problem with the idea of earning one's own righteousness by law keeping. Or growing in grace simply by the letter of the law. You can only fail, and it's either going to frustrate you, or because you may think you're doing it, cause you to be proud. But either way, it's not going to cause you to please God. We must die to a righteousness by a self earning law-keeping, and we must be alive to Christ by grace for God's glory. And that must be seen as a whole way of life. We desire to be grace-driven, humbly dependent people, but all the while striving by the grace that works in us for the true holiness that God's law points to. Do you not know, brothers? You've died to the law that you may belong to another. And let me just say this, if you're here and you're not a believer, maybe even now you're experiencing being crushed by the weight of God's law in some way. And that would be exactly what God is using it for in your life, so that you will be driven to Christ. If you're here and you're an unbeliever, let me just say this. You can't not and you will not earn your own salvation. You can't make yourself right with God. You can't reconcile yourself to God because you are in violation of His holy and just law. There's only one who can reconcile you to God, and that's Jesus Christ. And in Him you can have your sins forgiven. You can be reconciled to God so that instead of eternal condemnation, you can have eternal life, knowing God and glorifying God and enjoying God forever in His eternal kingdom. Christ died in the sinner's place and rose again, so that all who come to Him by faith alone will be saved by grace alone. And if you're here and you're an unbeliever, He invites you to come with your whole heart, with repentant faith. Come to Jesus and be saved. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for newness of life. We thank You that the law doesn't crush and condemn us anymore. We recognize the law is good and holy and righteous. And we desire You to change us by grace day by day. We desire You to guide us through Your word. And we thank You, Lord, that we belong to another. We're free from sin. We're free from this condemning aspect of Your law. We've been released and yet bound to Christ. Father, we thank You, we praise You. We ask You to help us and grow us through Your Spirit's work in us. We thank You that Christ, the grace we have in Christ, is grace that is for us and grace that works in us. We praise You and thank You, and we pray You bless us, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen.